I would like to add my own words of welcome to that of the Reverend Park this evening, and my own thanks to all who have taken part in the meeting and for all who have helped to organise the meeting. We thank you in the Lord's great name. When we had our first online missionary rally away last year, none of us could ever have imagined that we would be redoing it again this year. But we're glad of the facility, we're thankful for the opportunity, and we pray as you listen in at home or online or wherever you are this evening, we pray that the Lord Jesus will be glorified and that your heart will be challenged and that it will be richly blessed. Now I'd like you to turn with me for our Bible reading to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. Boys and girls, it'll not be hard to find that one. Just go to the very back of the Bible and you go to chapter 5. And we're going to commence our reading at verse 6. Revelation chapter 5, commencing to read at verse 6. So let's hear the word of God. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 10. We know that the Lord will bless again this, the public reading of his own holy truth. Now let's please unite our hearts in prayer. Let's just pause momentarily and let's ask the Lord's help as we come before him and to his word. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee tonight for all that has gone before in the meeting already. We rejoice for these lovely songs of Zion that we have heard sung. We thank thee for the reports that we have seen and heard. And we pray, Lord, that thou will bless all of these visual and verbal efforts to the glory of God. And Lord, as we come now around the word of God, I pray that thou will pour out upon us the power of God, the Holy Ghost. We thank that we have not been left comfortless. We thank that Jesus said, I will send the Comforter. And we say this evening, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. And I pray that thou will come and touch these lips of clay and fill this empty vessel. And we pray that the word of God will have free course and be glorified. Speak now, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was asked to speak at this service some time ago, there was a text of scripture that came to me in various ways. And at first I wrestled with it and I thought, is that an appropriate text for our missionary meeting? But the more I thought about it and prayed about it, the more God imprinted it upon my heart and upon my mind. And our text this evening is Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. We read, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. In the book of Revelation, we are given glimpses of the worship of God in heaven as probably no other place in Holy Scripture. Chapter 4 and chapter 5, they go together and they provide us with some wonderful insights into the eternal realm. In chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, John was invited to come up thither and to behold the throne of God in heaven. And he's given a vision of God's throne, a symbol of God's power and a symbol of his divine authority. And what John saw to the human eye was unparalleled. He was in vision before the throne, which controlled all time and which controlled all events. Chapter 5 then is an extension of the vision in chapter 4. The vision is of God's throne room, and it is now enlarged upon, and we're now introduced to the mediator of God's elect on the throne. And it commences with a depiction of a book held in the hand of the one who sat upon the throne, and it was sealed, and no man was able to open this book or this scroll. I believe it symbolized the eternal decree of God. No one but the Lion of the tribe of Judah could take the book and break the seals and open it. And no one could fulfill all of the eternal decrees of God, which of course included the salvation of the elect, which we have taken as our text here in verse 9. The execution of the decree, the fulfillment of the salvation that was contained within the decree. It focused on the one who was represented before the eternal throne and who represented his people at the eternal throne. And he's revealed as the Lamb as had been slain. And it was through the work that God's people were going to be saved by that Lamb, some from all of lost mankind. And it was he who took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And that same Lamb, brethren and sisters, he now reigns over all of God's creation. He has perfect power, and I believe that's symbolized by the seven horns. He has perfect wisdom, represented by the seven eyes. He has a perfect anointing, as is symbolized by the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And everything that is needed to fulfill God's decree was entrusted to him and put into his hands. And that innumerable company that surrounds the throne of God, they honor and they praise the Lamb, through whose redeeming work they have been given a place in heaven. Now surely we have here then the ultimate goal of all missionary work, whether it is on the home front or whether it is on the foreign mission field. Our ultimate goal, our objective, is that souls are won for heaven, that souls are brought to Christ, and that they are safely by his grace garnered and gathered in to the eternal kingdom of God. And you know what a privilege it is for us as a small evangelical church here in Northern Ireland to share the good news of God's redeeming grace with so many people from so many different parts of the world. And it is our expectation that we're going to meet souls who have been won to Christ from the regions beyond when we're going to reach our eternal home. Through the labors of our missionaries, through the labors of our missionary endeavors at home and on the foreign fields. In our time around God's Word, I'd like to stop with you and I'd like to consider with you this amazing scene of worship that we have in heaven's high courts above. What does it teach us then about our missionary labors to win souls for Christ and to see them saved from sin, freed from the shackles that bind them, and won to the Lord Jesus Christ? I think a good way to study many verses in Scripture is just simply to ask questions about it. And that's what we're going to do tonight. The what, the who, the where, the how of verse 9. And as we question the verse, we want to learn from the worship that is going on in heaven how we can apply the lessons to our work on earth for the Master whilst we serve him here below. So the first question that we ask tonight is, what are they doing in heaven around the throne of God? When the Lamb took the book, The four beasts and the 24 elders whose thrones surrounded God's throne, the Bible tells us they fell down before the Lamb. We remember at creation's dawn, the morning stars, they started to sing. And so at redemption, it caused these creatures who surround the throne also to burst forth into song and into acclamation. And verse 9 tells us they sung the new song. The new song. And I thought it was interesting. It was musically accompanied because they all had harps. And what a song they had to sing. What an anthem fills all heaven's glory where they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. The Old Testament saints, I believe, they looked forward in the prophetical scriptures to this new song. We often sing in our meetings the words of Psalm number 40. And verse 3 tells us, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. God puts the new song into the hearts of His people. God puts the new song, not the world's song, but the new song into the hearts of those who have been redeemed by Him. We read in Psalm 69 verse 1, Oh, sing unto Jehovah a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the ends of the earth. All creation is invited to come and to sing unto the Lord. So what has this new song they sing in heaven that the Old Testament saints spoke about and looked forward to? Well, what has it to teach us about our missionary endeavors and about our work for God? Well, you know, it is our objective. In all parts of the work, whatever we put our hand to, it is our objective as we labor for the Lord that those amongst whom we labor with, by God's grace, would be taught to sing this new song as well. We don't want to leave the people that we labor with singing the old songs of the world. We want to introduce them to the new song that they sing in heaven. Missionary work, of course, is all about bringing people to worship the one true and living God, to fall at the feet of Jehovah, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And if they don't know how to sing the new song here on earth, brethren and sisters, it's an impossibility that they're ever going to sing it in heaven. The world has its songs, and the world loves to sing its songs, but the song of the church, it's unique. It's only known to the redeemed of God. And it was as if they started to sing the song, then others joined in the praise. It only takes one to start to sing, and others join in the song, and then all of heaven is filled with this majestic sound that they make. And it is joined by the acclamation of angels, numbering thousands of thousands. And thereafter we read in the closing verses of Revelation chapter 5, all creation joins to proclaim blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and forever. The songs of the world are only for here and now. And even the best songwriters, in a few years, their songs are forgotten about. But the song that they're going to sing for all of eternity is the song of the Lamb. And they're going to sing it forever and forever. Now, there are many things that are hid from heaven, from our eyes. But this one thing is sure and certain, that the worship of heaven is unequaled, is unparalleled. Secondly, let's ask the question of whom did they sing in heaven? Well, this new song that they sing in heaven around God's throne, it contains timeless theology. The theme of the song, it's all about Christ. The Lamb will be the focus of heaven's praise. And eternity, dear brethren and sisters, will just be too short to sound forth His praise. And they sing, Thou art worthy. Hear the anthem as it resounds on heaven's courts. They join in acclamation and they join in proclamation. Christ is worthy. This is Christ-centered, God-honoring praise. Here we have a new song, and it's just full of doctrine. And the doctrine that is compressed into this new song is the doctrine of Christ, and it's focused on the mediation of Christ. Notice that it was He who took the book. And then they started to sing, "Thou art worthy to take the book." There was nobody else worthy to take the book. There was nobody else worthy to break the seals. And what a sight they were able to behold, because they saw Christ as the mediator standing between God and between lost mankind. Christ is worthy. He is the only mediator between God and man. And the song tells us He's worthy because He is the slain mediator. We rejoice. We rejoice in His death. Heaven's choir sings of the death of Christ and of the redemption that His slaying purchased. Read those words again. Thou wast slain. Slaughtered. Slaughtered at Calvary. And Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. We thank God for the blood of Christ. We thank God for the new song with this timeless theology of Revelation 5 and 9, where man is dethroned, where God is enthroned. All, I know all hymns, they have to inspire. They have to instill reverence. But yet more importantly, they have to be doctrinally sound and rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. And if you want a model of hymnology where the worth of the Lamb is exalted and where the redemption of the Lamb is magnified, Revelation 5 and 9 is a wonderful model for you to consider. What a wonderful thing it is to sing about the redeeming blood of the Lamb. But how much more amazing, and I want to speak to you tonight who are listening in, how much more amazing to know the blood applied. There are those who join in our congregations on the Sabbath days and they sing about that cleansing blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and yet by faith it has never been applied. To have the blood applied is to have the assurance of sins forgiven and pardon and peace with God. And if your faith is not in the blood of Christ applied to your heart and life for cleansing and for the pardoning of your sin, well then you know God at this time of the year once again in grace and mercy, He draws near to you and He invites you to come to that sacred fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. To seek the cleansing of His precious blood for the forgiveness of your sins. The only way that you will sing that new song in heaven is to know the blood applied whilst you live down here on earth. And that's the good news of the gospel. I don't have to go anywhere else in the Bible than to summarize the gospel than where we are this evening, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And that is the message that we want to share on the doors at home. That's the message that we want to proclaim in the streets. That's the message that we want to tell the boys and girls, whether it's in our actual meetings, whether it's online, wherever God gives us the opportunity. That's the message that we want to preach on the home front and on the foreign mission fields, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. And it is only those who have received and believed these truths of Scriptures can be saved. There's no other message. There's no other way. If people will not receive and believe this message, they can never be saved. The focus of our message as a mission board and as a missionary enterprise and as a denomination is still upon the slain Lamb who rose again as the only means of God's salvation. We're not preaching a church. We don't go to foreign lands to tell people about a church that they have to join in order to be saved. We go to tell them about the Lamb who died and rose again that they might be saved. What a message we have to proclaim. The one of whom they sing in heaven is the one whose name we labor to make known on the home and foreign mission fields. What an exclusive message the Christian message is. Remember how it's all summarized in Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If they sing about him in heaven, and if they proclaim him in heaven, well, then we have to preach him, and we have to proclaim him as we journey through the scene of time, and as we journey through the scene of time and share that good news with others. Well, then we pray that God will bless our labors, and others will be brought to him. The third question we'll ask this evening about this text is, well, where did these redeemed come who sing this song? I find this very wonderful, a blessing and an encouragement to my heart. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Look at all the emphasis that is put there. Kindred and tongue and people and nation. The number four here is significant because it represents the worldwide extension of the gospel. The north, the south, the east, the west, the four corners of the world. This is worldwide missionary endeavor. I don't think we should ever say as a church, we can't go there. We're just a small little church here in Northern Ireland. We can't go there. You know, the Lord Jesus, he commissioned us to go into all the world. He didn't say, you stay in your corner and I'll send somebody else to that corner. He commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not just to some of them, but to all of them. We read of that great multitude from every nation that's going to be in heaven. It's further enlarged on in chapter 7, verse 9. We read about a great multitude which no man could number. Can you imagine, with all of the technology that mankind has today, man still cannot put an exact calculation on that innumerable number that will be in heaven. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Our brother, Reverend Park, this evening, in that opening call to worship, he read from Psalm 103, verse 1 to 3. You know, those Old Testament saints, I don't want you to think that they just had a parochial vision. They didn't have a vision of what God can do and what God had promised he would do. What was the vision? Psalm 107 and verse 3, we read about those that will be gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Isn't that such a tremendous encouragement to all of us who are engaged in missionary endeavor? This is what God said would happen. This is what God said it would occur. There is singled out here the ingathering of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only from within the parameters of Judaism, but from the nations of the Gentiles. Jesus had already spoken of such to the Jews in his day. And they realized that this is what he said. And they did not like his message. The Jews wouldn't come. They wouldn't bow the knee. They wouldn't acknowledge him as the Messiah. But Jesus said, they shall come. They shall come. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, 29. From the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. That's your encouragement, my dear brother and sister. Wherever you're laboring tonight, in whatever part of the world you're serving Christ, you can have the assurance that God has a people. And they will come. There is no doubt about that whatsoever. What a cosmopolitan place heaven is. As Christians, we should always have big hearts and large hearts for the work of God, because heaven is a place of such great diversity. We read that there'll be different colors there. There'll be different countries there. There'll be different continents there. There'll be different classes there. But they're all in union with Christ and united to Him. The Bible teaches us we ought to remind ourselves as evangelical Christians of these truths. In Acts 17 and 29, that God has made all the nations of one blood. Of one blood. We're all descendants, men and women, of one couple. Our first parents, Adam and Eve. We're all descendants of one family after the flood, when Noah's family come out of the ark and their descendants overspread and populated the world. I remember listening one night on the radio in Kenya many years ago, a debate by academics on the world radio, and they were talking about the different DNA groups of all of the different races, as they put it, of the world. And I was sitting in my little study on my own in Kenya, and I heard them say, and I just had to shout out, amen. They said the differences in the DNA are minuscule. Why? Well, I could have told them that, and I'm not an academic. Why? Because God has made all nations of one blood. Our DNA differences are minuscule. But our common humanity is summarized many places in Scripture. We have a common humanity with those that we work with. Where did God find you and where did God find me? The exact same place He found all of lost mankind. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nations may differ in their culture, and as we've had opportunity, absolutely privileged to visit in different countries over the years. We have noticed differences in culture and the country and the food and how people interact one with the other. But spiritually, there's no difference. Doesn't matter where you go. Where you can go to Europe, you can go to Africa, you can go to Asia, you can go to America, you can go to Australia. Wherever in the world you are, it doesn't matter. The need is always the same, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all are under the wrath of God. That's why God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver us from the wrath of God which is to come. What an innumerable company are in heaven this evening. God found them all in the same place as He found you and I. Romans 3 and 23. And through the shed blood of Christ, He brought them to heaven. And He assures us that those that are redeemed by Him, He will safely bring to Emmanuel's land. Not one of the ransomed for whom the Lord Jesus died are going to be left behind. They shall come. Finally, let's ask another simple question. Well, how did they get to heaven? You know, this really struck my mind a few weeks ago as I thought upon this. We know it's all of grace. We know it's all through God's covenant engagement with Christ on the behalf of the elect. We know it's all a work of God's Spirit. We know salvation is all of the Lord. But as evangelical Christians, we also know that they got there because somebody told them the way to heaven. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, we read that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 18 says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. How will they hear if they're not told? Sometimes I fear that when it comes to missionary work, that some Christians imagine that God has set aside the ordinary means of grace. You know, God does not set aside the ordinary means of grace on the foreign field no more than He sets them aside on the home mission field. God works through the ordinary means of grace. The Christian, above all other considerations, has to be an individual of mercy. Blessed are the merciful. You know what that word means? It means compassionate. Compassionate. The Puritans spoke of soul compassion our soul mercy. And I want to ask you tonight, dear believer, as you're listening in, do you have soul compassion, soul mercy for those that are dying in sin without a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? A professing Christian who has not such mercy, I fear, does not really know God. Because those who know God are merciful. Those who know God are compassionate. And the greatest mercy and the greatest compassion that you and I can show to any individual dying in sin on their way to a lost sinner's hell is to tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. To reach them with the good news of God's redeeming grace. To live so that they would not die in darkness. That's why I believe every Christian, if they have the heart of Christ, should be missionary-minded. Every one of our local churches should be missionary-minded. We didn't say, well, that church is missionary-minded, or that brother is missionary-minded, or that sister is missionary-minded. Collectively, concerning the whole work of God, we ought to be compassionate in our heart, merciful in our soul. We live so that His name will be made known at home and abroad. We live so that others might hear about the redemption that is through the redeeming blood of the Lamb. Now that does not mean we don't reach out in mercy in other ways. And I think some people have misunderstood this and misconstrued this through the years. Remember when Paul was commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he said in Galatians 2 verse 9 and 10, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go on to the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor. The same which I also was forward to do. As a mission board, I want to express gratitude and thanks to the many congregations, the many individual Christians within our congregations and outside of our congregations who contributed to that emergency aid fund last year. And when we looked at it at the end of the year, we realized that thousands of Christians in many different parts of the world at a time of global crisis were helped. And in helping them, what did you enable them to do? Not only a humanitarian aid, and that was a tremendous thing, but in helping them in a humanitarian way, spiritually, you enabled them to carry on their witness for the Lord. And they were enabled to carry on in places that you and I physically will never go in our lives. But just that little help that we give them enabled them to survive and enabled them to proclaim Messiah's name. C.H. Spurgeon had wise words in his day to those who would use the doctrine of grace to avoid evangelism. Let me take time to read it with you because I think it is relevant. He said, "The great doctrine of election is very precious to us and we hold it most firmly. But there are some, and it must not be denied, who allow that doctrine to chill their love toward their fellow men. They do not seem to have much zeal for their conversion, and they're quite content to sit down or stand idle and believe that the decrees and purposes of God will be fulfilled. So they will, brethren. But it will be through warm-hearted Christians who bring others to Jesus. What sort of believer do you want in your church? What sort of believers do I want in my church? What sort of men do we want in the pulpits of our denomination? We want to be the same as Spurgeon described them, warm-hearted Christians who bring others to Jesus. We need that worldwide missionary vision. We need that faithful evangelism at home and abroad. We've been called to preach the gospel. We've been called to spread that message near and far. I was reading through the larger catechism, and I want to share with you question 60. Sometimes we imagine that our forefathers, they weren't missionary-minded. They were more engaged in doctrinal matters. Let me tell you, they were missionary-minded. The great Kelvin himself was one of the greatest missionary examples that the Christian church has ever known. Trained ministers in Geneva, sent them out throughout Europe. Trained men like Knox sent them back to Scotland, and who in turn sent over a Presbyterianism here to Ireland. We're indebted to them. We learn from them. In the larger catechism, question 60, it says, can they who have never heard the gospel and so not know Jesus Christ nor believe in him be saved by their living according to the light of nature? Now you ask liberal Christianity today and they said, of course they will. You even ask modern evangelicalism that question today and they say, of course they will. But what did our forefathers say? They said, they who, having never heard the gospel, know not Jesus Christ and believe not in him, cannot be saved. Be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature or the laws of that religion which they profess, neither is there salvation in any other but in Christ alone, who is the Savior only of his body, the church. Dear men and women, if those who live in nature's darkness never hear of that lovely name, they can never even have the opportunity to be saved. They can never have the hope of eternal life. You and I, we have been brought up from children knowing about that name. We went to Sunday school, children's meetings. We've been catechized in all of these great truths. But let me assure you, there are millions across the world tonight, and they, even in 2021, have not heard even that name once. We teach the boys and girls that lovely little chorus, untold millions are still untold. Untold millions are still without the fold. Who will tell them of Jesus' love and the heavenly mansions awaiting above? Jesus died on Calvary to save each one from sin. And now he calls to you and me to go and bring them in. That's what this meeting's about tonight. God's calling you and me to go and bring them in. We're the ones who know. And we're the ones that have to go. The ones who know are the ones that have to go. Globally, the statistics, they're staggering. Nearly 8 billion souls on planet Earth. Worldwide, there are millions unreached, unevangelized. And we're called, just a little insignificant group of people here in Northern Ireland and in the United Kingdom, we are called to go. We know. And as we know, we can't. We can't keep that knowledge. We've got to make him known. How do souls reach heaven? Maybe you're thinking there's new methods. Maybe you're thinking the mission board have dreamt up some new schemes. There's no new methods. There's no new schemes. There's just God-appointed ways. God-appointed means. We tell them. Isn't that what Acts 1 and 8 is all about? We're to be witnesses. That word for witness, it always strikes me. It's the same word as martyr. Unto death. How comfortable we live here in this part of the world. But others venture at their lives to name his name. They witness unto death. We teach them. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word means to make disciples. We take time to do it. This is the commitment of a lifetime. And commitment is a word. Is a word that many modern Christians know precious little about. What are we committing ourselves to? To use our talents. To use our time. To make him known. And maybe there's some young person here, and it might mean that you'll have to go and train. It might mean that you'll have to go to Bible college. It might mean that you'll have to go to language school. It might mean that you'll have to go to medical school. But you're training to make them known. Some parent listening in tonight, it might mean you giving up your son or daughter in prayer before God and giving them over to the Lord rather than some large career as the world sees it, but giving them into the service of Christ and the service of God's dear son. Will you do that tonight? It'll require us to give our tithes and our offerings. Oh, what we have we give to God. To do what? To make him known. To make his son known. I'm looking tonight into a pretty empty building here in Ballymena. But I know I'm also looking into hearts and lives that are listening in online. What can you do to make him known? Who have you told? What way are you involved in reaching the lost in your area for the gospel of Christ? How do we even start to reach the vast lost masses of humanity? Well, I'll tell you how it's done. One soul at a time. One region at a time. One street at a time. One estate at a time. One country at a time. One area at a time. Until that blessed name is made known. Dear brethren and sisters, what a responsibility. I feel it tonight rests upon our shoulders. I was challenged a few weeks ago to hear a missionary report of a Christian couple who labor for the Lord in Siberia. They work in temperatures which can plunge to minus 50 degrees. That to us is even unthinkable. Even that people could survive in such temperatures. And here they were in the picture with their furs on them and ready to do the Lord's work and ready to do the Lord's will, venturing out into that icy cold. And I thought about those dear brethren and sisters in the Lord in that part of the vineyard. And there they're venturing out at minus 50 degrees. What are they going out to do? Simply to tell others of Jesus the mighty to save, to make him known. And what a contrast with some people at home here in Northern Ireland who wouldn't even go out on a frosty night to a warm, comfortable, cozy church building. Oh, we have to look at our hearts. We have to look at our lives. We have to look into these souls of ours again tonight. What are we doing to get souls into heaven? Who are we telling? This is how multitudes get there. Somebody had to tell them. Everybody who's there, somebody had to tell them. Think on that. Dwell on it. Somebody had to go and somebody had to tell them. As Spurgeon put it, some warm-hearted Christian had to go and bring others to Jesus. That's still our responsibility. May the Lord help us to be those individuals. May God give us those warm hearts and that renewed vision. May we see heaven. If we see heaven for what it is in Revelation 5 and 9, it'll help us in our work below as we labor for the Master here until he calls us home. Thank you for listening in tonight. May the Lord bless you. We'd like at this moment just to pause in prayer and to commit the meeting to the Lord and to ask God's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father and our eternal God, we thank thee for this vision of heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. We thank thee for that great innumerable company that surrounds the throne of God. And we thank thee that they sing that new song. And oh, we would that those amongst whom we labor and work and witness, that they would learn to sing that new song too. We thank thee for the news that has come back to us in the mission board, even in the past year, of many from those regions that we've been laboring in who have started to sing that new song. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt provide for them, that thou wilt watch over them, and that God in his sovereign grace and mercy will bless them and minister to them. And oh, what a day it will be when we all get to heaven, and when we bow before the throne, and when we proclaim and acclaim the Lamb for all eternity, and will worship and will give him honour and glory forevermore. O Lord, bless all who labour for thee on the mission field tonight. We remember each and every one of them, and we remember those who labour on the home front, and we remember all of our own local congregations as they reach out in faith to their own local communities with the good news of God's redeeming grace. We pray that thou will bless our feeble efforts, and our expectation is that when we get to heaven and glory to come, that there will be many that will meet in heaven's fair shores that have been brought to Christ through our labours for thee. So bless us over this weekend, and sanctify, we pray of thee, even our time together tonight, to thy glory, to thine honour, and to thy eternal praise. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with you, both now and evermore. Amen.